Maybe. Okay, here we go. We're back studying Jesus, our great high priest, and the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And some of you might not have been here for the first time that we started this, right, Margaret and Stan? You weren't here, and I'm wondering, Sherry, you weren't here. And Marty, you've taken it in, last semester in the Tuesday class. But I have forgotten where we were because I think the last time we addressed this, oh, and Katie, you were there too. And Susie too. Okay. I'm looking around. Okay. Last time we addressed it was probably October, probably. So here we are again. And we are and I'm talking to Paige. At the continuity of Scripture on Sunday mornings, and the topic is Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter, week 12, where is Jesus now? Where is Jesus now? And I'm going to tell you that that is a question that should be asked of all believers. Where is Jesus now? Because how many of you have thought of that? How many of you have asked somebody that question? And if you've asked that question, what kind of response have you gotten? Because it's a topic that's not always discussed in church, in Bible studies. And that's what prompted me to want to go into teaching this study, because Jesus, the topic title is Jesus is our great high priest, so what is he doing now? Right? And it impacts believers enormously, beyond, as I said in the first sentence, beyond enormously. It truly impacts us as to where Jesus is now. And we'll get into the next lesson after this is what is he doing as our great high priest. But we need to remember, in looking at this, we need to remember that Scripture tells us that he has been called as Messiah. He has been called to be prophet, priest, and king. All right? How these leadership offices are fulfilled by Jesus is crucial. Even the timing is crucial. Think of what we talked about regarding Jesus' death on Passover. He had to die on Passover. His resurrection, he had to resurrect on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. And then his ascension was 40 days after his resurrection, bringing us up to the Feast of Weeks, which we know as Pentecost. The feasts of Israel have so much to do with pointing to Jesus. They point to Jesus and they tell us the time frame, and that's crucial for us to understand. So in your handout, you see the third, it's really under the second couple of sentences after where's Jesus now, where it says we know Jesus as the Mashiach in Hebrew. That's going to be for your study time, all right? Because I don't want to, do you have the right handout?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Because you looked at me like I was talking Greek. Are you okay?
I'm sorry. I'm too wired up, sorry. I was asking about the song. I apologize.
Oh, okay. Okay. So let's look at Jesus as prophet, which is bolded in your handout. And prophets were given what from God?
Prophecy.
Prophecy, but they were given a message. Yeah.
Yes.
Warnings.
Yes.
A lot.
Yes. Messages and warnings. Hope. Mm-hmm. Because prophets were not only foretold, but they foretold as well. Okay. What I'm getting at is they gave out the message of God, like warning and hope, warnings and hope. But they also gave out prophecies, which would be foretelling. So foretellings, God's message, and foretellings. That makes sense?
Okay.
Okay. And they were to speak to God's people, or God told them which of the Jewish people they were to speak to. And the people of Jesus' day, as you're going down the handout, referred to him as a prophet. And I gave you the references there. He took the title upon himself as well. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, and of course that's not in Jesus' day, but Jesus is God, so he is above time and space, so it is in Jesus' day. But his day at his first coming is what I mean. But God told Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And he told Moses to tell the people this. So that's why the verses sound like it's Moses speaking, because he was speaking. And he said that God is going to choose a prophet like me, in other words, one of my brethren, in your midst, from your midst. So we know that the prophet that he's talking about would be Jewish. And then he says, him you shall hear, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And we've talked about this verse in the past. Jesus is talked about here as a prophet, but we know he's the Messiah as well, because people who don't listen to God's word, who don't listen to what Jesus is foretelling to them, need to give an account to God, which means their destiny was at stake. Okay. So he was a prophet, and he is the word of God. He comes with a message. He is the message. He is the word of God. He doesn't simply speak the word of God, but he is the word of God, and he is the final word. And I jotted down this morning, under that, I'm on page 2, Hebrews 1:1, where, and I only know this verse in the King James. It was just so, it's, how many of you have felt that the King James has been easier to memorize? Okay, none. All right. Old school, huh? What did you say, Sherry?
I said we could tell which version you were brought up on. Oh, yeah. I was so blessed that the new King James came out. I go, I can understand.
Well, not brought up, because I wasn't living in a Christian home. So when I got saved, it was King James. Yeah, and it was just easier to memorize. Well, it was easy. It was the only Bible I had. Yeah. Other than Revised Standard Version, and that's another story.
Yeah.
But Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, or by his Son. So we know that Jesus is the final word. He's the ultimate revelation of God. Okay, Jesus as priest. Jesus as priest. Priests are mediators between God and man. And in your handout it says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. So Jesus as our great high priest at this time, which we're saying off the, we know that just from the title of the lesson, is not to be confused with his reign as king, seated on David's throne in the millennial kingdom. And I'm saying this slowly because where is Jesus now? What are we hearing? What are we being taught? Where is Jesus now? At the right hand of God. But we don't hear that. And why isn't it that we don't hear? Why is it that we don't hear that? What are we hearing?
That he's reigning from David's throne now.
Yeah, that he's reigning from King David's throne now. Al, is that what you were going to say? Yeah. And that's rather a new viewpoint that has come out under a group called Progressive Dispensationalists. So they will say that Jesus, they don't mention him being seated at the right hand of God, which scripture tells us that he is, but that he is seated on King David's throne in heaven. So how do you feel about that? And did you know that? Did you know that? But that's being taught a lot. It's, well, if you hear comments like, do it for the kingdom, we're building the kingdom, we're doing it for the kingdom. Have you heard that? Some of you don't know, some of you have not, okay? When I heard that first, maybe about 15 years ago, in my mind now, at my age, everything is 15 to 20 years ago. Or 35 years ago, like I mentioned about something before. But I thought, what do you mean by doing it for the kingdom? I truly had questions, and my comment, and I would hear it from the pulpit, and in classes that I didn't have liberty to ask the question, but I wanted to say, what kingdom are you talking about, and what do you mean? I did have occasion to ask some people that question, and they didn't know. So I'm sharing with you because it's important to know. Isn't it important to know? Because how many times do we read in Scripture that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us? And when I mentioned before that where he is now is enormous in the lives of believers, he's interceding for us. Why? Because Satan is at the right hand of God. That's what the law carved out, the Mosaic law, that the accuser would be at God's right hand. And we know that Satan's accusing us from Revelation 12:10. He's accusing the believer. So God is, Jesus is interceding for us. Al?
And I think a lot of the Jewish leaders today in Israel are not really wanting a Messiah to come. They want to take what's going on in the world now and try to be at peace with everybody and build up mm-hmm. a kingdom here on earth mm-hmm. by doing things that I don't know how to say it, without a Messiah, just make the world a place that we can all exist and get along.
Sure, yeah. Yeah. What's that bumper sticker? Coexist.
Coexist.
Yeah, a lot of people want to coexist. Yeah, without a Messiah, without Jesus. Sherry?
Is this thought process aligned with what I see coming even in the Christian circles called kingdom builders?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what, okay.
It's growing. It's growing. But it's not based on the Bible. And maybe you think I'm standing here and being too emphatic about this, but I think we need to be emphatic because we need to know what the Bible says and understand what the Bible says. And that's our core. That's our life, right? And Jesus is interceding. Turn to Hebrews 7:25. And I truly don't know what people who have a kingdom view like this do with the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is all over the place regarding Jesus as our great high priest.
What is the theological movement?
Well, it's progressive dispensationalism.
I mean, there's another word for it.
Already
not yet. That might be the one you're thinking
of.
That's
more of a description as opposed to a title.
Well, that's a title, the already not yet. There are different people that espouse that. There's kingdom now theology, all right? And like Sherry said, kingdom builders. There's, you might be thinking of dominion theology.
Dominion. Yeah. I think that's
okay. So it goes under many of those titles. Just be careful, just like we had the lessons on understanding, how to understand the Bible. I just gained so much from reading one book that after reading this book about all that's out there, I thought I needed to share it with you because there are a lot of voices out there and we need to pay attention to what they are teaching. So Hebrews, okay, I haven't gotten there. Pat.
Huh? 725?
Seven, you want to read it, Michelle?
Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Praise God that he always lives to make intercession for us. And actually, in thinking that of that, we are saved to the uttermost. Have you heard that verse? We're saved to the uttermost. Salvation takes into account being justified, right? Being declared righteous, takes into account being sanctified. We're maturing in our faith. How are we maturing? Because Jesus is interceding for us, and he is pouring into us from where he's seated at the right hand of God. And the Holy Spirit, he's given us the Holy Spirit who is teaching us and leading us. He's the Spirit. Read Isaiah 11:2, all of who the Spirit is. It's amazing. He's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might and power. And then we are going to be glorified. You know how some of the Bible verses say your salvation to come? And you think, what does that mean? Well, we're going to be glorified. That's another step in salvation. Not that we're not incomplete right now, but we're becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus. Okay? We have everything we need in Jesus right now, and he is maturing us. Read Romans 8. Al?
At glorification, I'm going to get a new body.
Yes.
And that'll really be awesome to me. I'm looking forward to all of that completion.
Yeah, you know, yeah. Well, that's
the Son of Jesus Christ.
But we have all, God. Jesus is sufficient. I guess I should have said, Jesus is enough. Right now, we know that Jesus is enough, and we are where we are supposed to be in this life without the transformed life, but we know that our lives will, our bodies will be transformed. Well, Bobby, you want to say something?
Another biblical reference to support what you two were talking about, the first chapter of Ephesians. I got saved 50 years ago. I remember having a Bible study 50 years ago on the first chapter of Ephesians, and it just doesn't leave me. The things that are outlined there that are ours from God Almighty mm-hmm. just
yeah,
blows
that's
me away.
Right now. So positionally, we're in the heavenlies. Experientially, we're here right now. So we need to make that distinction. So any questions regarding anything that I've said? Because I see some blank looks.
Did you say Satan is sitting at the right hand of God also?
I don't mean sitting. He's at the right. Go to Psalm 100. He has access. He's access. Okay, go to Psalm 109. Verse 20.
Isn't that how he attacked Job? He was.
Yeah, and actually, yes. Well, it was the sons of God that were coming before God, and Job won, and Satan was there with him, and he says, "You think Job is so great? Yes, because you blessed him. How about you take some of those things back?" Yeah, yeah. But and we read about Satan being cast out. How many times is he cast out? You know, but. The future, he'll be cast out completely come Revelation 12. But Psalm 109, let me turn to it too because I want to see something in it. Psalm 109, verse, did I say 20? I probably said 20.
6 says, and let an accuser yes. stand at his right
yes.
hand.
Yes, that's it. Okay. So, but I want to find it in mind because I think we have to back up a little bit. Okay. Set a wicked, yeah, it's verse 6. Psalm 109, verse 6. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Okay. And where I want to go from there is to Zechariah 3:1. So that was the place that the law had described regarding accusing. Someone. So Zechariah 3:1 talks about Joshua, who was the high priest at the time that Israel came back into the land after being in exile, right? And Joshua comes back with Zerubbabel. You don't need to know that, but I like to say Zerubbabel. So, you know, as Bobby would say to me, you're giving me too much information. But Zechariah 3:1 says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Yes, yes, but Joshua,
the angel of the Lord.
Well, the angel of the Lord there, right, yeah. True, right. Okay, so the angel of the Lord being a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus.
He was standing before the angel of the Lord, and his Satan was standing at his right side. Is that Joshua's right side or the angel of the Lord?
It's standing at the angel of the Lord's right side. So what I'm saying is Satan is accusing believers, and he's standing at Jesus' right side, who is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, okay. Please. Okay. So that's where he is right now. So we need him, don't we, to intercede for us. Mm-hmm. And when you think of Jesus sitting on the throne of David now, who is that told to? Who is that promised to? Who was the kingdom promised to?
Israel.
Israel. The kingdom was promised to Israel. In 2 Samuel, I've mentioned this a lot, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, God tells King David that one from your lineage, your descendant, who will be the Messiah, is going to be seated on your throne and ruling and reigning from Israel, for your people. So when we talk about, if anyone says, well, the kingdom is now for us, it's, and they're saying it's for the church. Yes, Jewish believers are in the church, but the church has a lot of Gentile believers too, and it's really throwing Israel under the bus because this was promised to Israel. Now, talk to me. Richard, I was looking at
a play called Overcoming the Dominion of Darkness. We performed that 16 times in Turkey in 2001. But to have a dominion of darkness, that doesn't sound like the dominion of Jesus on the throne as king. I mean, there's something dark right now.
Okay, so you're calling it a dominion of darkness
What's on the earth right now.
Okay.
And it's also in the scripture, and I happen to have the title of the play I was in was in Turkey, happened to be that title, yeah.
Okay. So there's something wrong.
Yeah, it just feels like a dark thing. It does feel like the kingdom of Jesus on the earth now. It just feels oppressive. I mean, and you can use scripture to say there is a dominion of darkness.
Mm-hmm. Isn't Satan the ruler of the world?
Yeah. I'm sorry?
Satan was thrown down. He's the ruler of this world.
He is the ruler of this world.
So we are living in darkness, but we don't belong here.
Yeah.
This isn't our home.
Right, right. So, go ahead.
The other thing about the church being misled with the kingdom is that it points us off of what the church is supposed to be doing.
Yes.
Because we're told, you know, to make this world better, to prepare it, like, you know, build the kingdom so that it's ready for Jesus to come.
Yeah.
Rather than, you know, evangelize, edify, you know, do the things that the church is supposed to be doing. We're being called to do kingdom things, and it weakens the church.
Well, too, and it's taking... It's putting on our shoulders something we're not supposed to be doing, just like you said.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one that establishes the kingdom. So it's taking that away from Jesus, the establishment
of... Well, it sounds like pride to me.
Yeah, right?
We can make everything good.
Right, yeah.
Oh, God, be happy with us.
Yeah. Go to Daniel. Daniel 2. And I was hoping there'd be interaction on this to get your feel from this. How many of you have not heard this before? You've all heard. How many of you have not heard this before?
I've not heard it in this kind of words, but I can see it now that you're saying it.
Yeah. Okay. Daniel 2. So Daniel's in exile in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he dreams of what? He dreams of a statue. Mm-hmm. Okay? He has other dreams too, but dreams of a statue in this chapter. And the head is a head of gold, you know, arms and chest, silver, thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. All right? And it's talking about the kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then the Antichrist's kingdom as well. So he is asking for people to not only interpret the dream, but to tell him what he dreamt. And, of course, no one can do that. Magi were good, quote-unquote, ? At interpreting dreams, but they couldn't tell him what he dreamt. So Daniel, God gave Daniel the interpretation. And when you read about the interpretation, look at verse in chapter 2, Daniel 2, 44. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, and in the days of these kings, the empire, the Gentile empire kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Okay, who's going to set up the kingdom?
God.
It's right there. It's in black and white. Which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms that came before the Gentile empires. Okay, came before, which are the Gentile empires, okay? It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will stand forever. Inasmuch, verse 45, as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Whoa, no human hands. Was supernaturally cut out by God, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. So, and when it talks about a mountain, was cut out of a mountain without hands, mountain many times in scripture is interpreted as a kingdom. And when you go to, let me see where the other one is. Okay, yeah. Turn over to, where do I want to take us? I guess we'll go to 31. Same chapter. Daniel 2, 31. And it says, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, his feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay and the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, became a great kingdom, and filled the whole earth. And that's the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of God. So that's what, for anybody who is saying, you know, we're doing it for the kingdom, I would just say, tell me more about what you mean. Really, because that's what I would say, because I want to know what they're thinking, where they're getting it from, and what they mean. And then show them from Daniel chapter 2, and those verses that we read are riveting in terms of who is setting up the kingdom. And we read more verses like that. Cross-reference, always cross-reference. Oh. Well, am I being nasty?
No.
Yeah. So Jesus is sitting at God's right hand now, and I'm still on page 2 because he's interceding for us, like I've mentioned before. Let's go to Jesus as King. Still on page 2. Looking at the time. Okay. He offered the kingdom to Israel, and where you see it on your handout, last third on that sheet, page 2. Just jot down 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. And he offered, Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel. God offered the kingdom to Israel, to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there are some theologies out there, and we talked about this when we were looking at how to understand the Bible, that do not see the Jews as the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they'll see the Jews, the true Israel is the church. So that's how you get into some of the understandings, you know, and I want you to understand that when people say, well, we're doing it for the kingdom, and we're going to establish the kingdom, and the church is involved. There's the revamping of definition of Israel. Okay, so this is homework for all of us.
Kathy, yeah. Have you heard say that? I've never heard anybody.
I've been hearing it on a regular basis for 15 to 20 years.
I just haven't heard it, so that's why I'm curious.
Sermons, mm-hmm. Bible classes, Bible studies.
You mean, yeah. Well, you haven't heard it for, quote unquote, for the kingdom. You've not heard that?
No, I've never heard of anybody actually say that or preach it, that we're doing this
for the kingdom. No, this has been, the first time was at Scottsdale Bible in some class that I was sitting in, and we were in the E building upstairs, and I thought E building doesn't exist anymore. Okay, and I thought, well, I didn't mean it that way. Oh my gosh, no, because you know it's all we need to share what's from the Bible. We need to know what's from the Bible and share that. And I heard that, and I thought, what are they talking about? Because I know that God has given the kingdom to Israel, and God is going to establish it. And so I've just been asking questions ever since. We even took a survey in one class, Coletta and I. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of sad. Sherry?
So I was going to say, so what you just said was very key on the provision. What I've always learned in the spotlight of Calvary, where God guides, he provides. And I've been now at two churches since I've been here in Arizona that focus on this kingdom builder's mentality. And you know, I was like, there's something that bothered me. I didn't know it bothered me. And this is the first time, Kathy, through you, hearing it articulated what it was that was bothering. Because we as men, humans, don't build God's kingdom.
Right.
So like, that's so obvious, it's on the nose of my face, but I didn't, you know, get it.
Mm-hmm. This is sometimes called replacement theology.
Yeah.
Where it God, can lead where, to, yeah.
Where God initially wanted to explain himself, show himself to the world through the Jews, and that when the Jews rejected him at when Jesus arrived, that then he replaced the Jewish
people.
The expression of himself to the world, instead of it being through the Jews, it's through the church. That's called replacement theology. And it doesn't mean that the Jews are no longer chosen, and they're going to be blessed, and there's all kinds of stuff in Revelation about how they're going to be going to persist. That's how I've heard it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it can very kingdom theology can very easily lead to, because it can lead to replacement theology, because all of a sudden Israel is not an ethnic group. It's not a nation that exists today. It's the church has taken over, and the church is the true Israel now.
Yet Israel is the root,
right,
that supports us.
Yes, in Romans 11. Yeah. Yeah, we're grafted in.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I can't help but think that when we hear from the pulpit, and I've heard it from many pulpits many times. The white pages referring to the Old Testament as being passé, as being, they're white because we don't go to them, because we don't need to go to them, because they're irrelevant. That's the point that's attempted to be made with the quote-unquote cute line, the white pages. When I hear that, the white pages are the only Bible that Jesus read.
Yeah, it was his Bible, right.
How could they be irrelevant?
Right. Well, because people who, progressive dispensationalists and others who have this view will say that, my mind just flipped out, that they will say that the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. And no, it doesn't. When John the Baptizer was baptizing whom?
Jesus.
Well, but before, the people that were coming. Yeah. What kind of people were coming to him?
Jewish
people. When he was baptizing them, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he didn't, in Scripture, that's in Matthew 3:2. In Scripture, it doesn't say, and John told them what he meant, and this is what he meant. He didn't have to tell them what he meant, because they knew from what they were taught through the Old Testament scriptures. So there wasn't a need for explanation. And here's another thing. The Jewish people, we were talking about how, Al, did you say this, that people, Jewish people, yeah, you said Jewish people today would be very fine with setting up a kingdom, something like a kingdom without the Messiah on earth, on earth. And that's where the kingdom was told to the Jewish people, that it's going to happen on earth. It's not going to be in heaven. Okay, it's going to be on earth for 1,000 years. But kingdom only or already and not yet, you know, they would take this new thought that's going around and say, well, Jesus is seated on King David's throne in heaven now. There's no verse like that in Scripture. So where is Jesus now? We'll wrap up here. You could take the handout, look at it. If you have questions, fine. Yeah, there is some other stuff that... in fact, I'm going to give this to you and then just say goodbye after that. Okay, look at 3. Look at verse 3. Not verse 3, page 3. And you see where it says, just about a quarter of a page down, a third of a page down, and Jesus told the people that the kingdom was essentially postponed, okay? Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for Lamb Selection Day, for entering into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry. And he gave a parable of the nobleman, and that's found in Luke 19, 11 through 15, because he knew that the disciples thought, and you go and read Luke 19, he knew that the disciples thought, oh, the kingdom is coming immediately, okay? And he talked about a certain nobleman, it's verse 12 in that paragraph, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Who do you think Jesus is speaking about? Himself, okay? So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, so in other words, he's talking about his soon death, all right? And then in verse 15, it picks up with him talking about when he returns from this far country that he's telling the disciples and everybody that was amassing around him in the Jericho area. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he receives the kingdom from God, okay? This parable states that the kingdom being given to the Jewish people at this point was postponed, okay? But if God promised the Jewish people the kingdom, will he give them the kingdom? Yes, or else he isn't God, right? Turn to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel says in 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, the one like the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And then you go to the next page, I do believe. And maybe it's not here, but he is being, who is being given the kingdom?
Jesus.
Okay, so he has gone to he's departed after, of course, his death and resurrection. He ascended, and he is going to go at that appropriate time to receive the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And then he grants it to all peoples, nations, and languages who will serve him as king of the kingdom. So there's so much evidence of this in Scripture, evidence against kingdom now theology.
He quoted part of that Sanhedrin, to the high priest. That's what caused them to give the death penalty, because he dared to quote from that passage in Daniel. I think it's in Matthew. But anyways, he's a piece of it, you know, the clouds coming in the clouds. Yeah.
Right, yeah.
That didn't happen, you know, obviously.
And that was from their scripture.
Yeah.
Which is a
yeah.
scripture that Jesus, that was Jesus' Bible, too. So, yes, Bobby.
I'm not sure this is a question or a recommendation, but you, in the past, in your archives, did you not do an extensive study on the kingdom? And if so, would that be relevant for the people?
We've actually done it here, but before, it wasn't exactly extensive. But are you interested in that? Are you not interested?
I mean, can they just not go to your archives and get it?
Oh, yeah.
That's sort of where I'm.
In fact, I had brought it with me.
And well, I mean, the archives are under JewishRootsOfChristianity.org.
Yeah, it's called, just let me see for a second. Okay. If you go to JewishRootsOfChristianity.org, it was called, and we did it in this class, so you could go under continuity of scripture, what kingdom and when? What kingdom and when? And that was taught on November 21st of 2021.
Oh, okay, so a few years ago.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm remembering it longer, but again, mm-hmm. when you think everything 15 years ago, I'm...
Yeah.
And I don't even know what I'm thinking.
So I would just say from this, if you have time, if you have the inclination, write down questions about what we talked about today. You can write down observations first, but I'm thinking that it would be easier to write down questions like, what gives with this? and then I would ask, what do you mean by that? So I think it's important. God wants us to understand. You know, we've been in Daniel, and when Daniel was famished at hearing that the Jewish people were soon going to go back to the land, and they hadn't yet repented, you read this in Daniel 9. Daniel prayed fervently, and as soon as Daniel started praying, God sent Gabriel. And God sent Gabriel because Gabriel was going to give Daniel understanding, because God wants us to understand his word. Especially in times like this, when so much is swirling around us, so much information is coming at us from different venues, different people, we want to know what God says in his word. So, Father, we come to you thanking you for your time, for this time that we could gather today. Lord, a lot is swirling around, we know, at this time with Iran and Israel and maybe the United States. Earthquakes seem to be increasing. Maybe people would call us conspiratorial. Lord Jesus, you even said earthquakes would continue. God, we pray that... you would give us boldness, you would give us calmness, you would give us peace, you would give us excitement at your plan for us. And we thank you that plan is hope. We pray, God, that you would lead us to those who don't know hope. Pray, God, that you would give us the words to say to them. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. While Jerusalem has been, it's been said of Jerusalem, it has been said of Israel that they're atheistic, there are so many Jewish people coming to faith in you. Messianic congregations are increasing, and we praise you for that. And I pray, God, I'm thinking of this one captain in the IDF who is teaching Bible studies at this time as a born-again believer in Jesus. Lord, I pray that that would increase. We thank you for what you're doing. We pray, God, that we might be a part of it in the way that you would see fit. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.